Hugh is an able teacher. He's going to bring the word, and I believe he's got what we need to hear. I really made him, put him up on a pedestal coming down here. I told him, I said, I have told these men that you have got the words and that you have heard from God and you are the spokesman. And a comment was even made about him walking on water. So we'll see if any of that happens. We might have to do that out here with it melting like it is. May have to teach us how to do that if he can. Amen. But I believe that Brother Terry Pugh is going to bring the word to us today. Such a time we're going to have this next couple of days. We're going to hear from the Lord. So I want him to come and just take his liberty today and teach to us and preach to us, whatever he wants to do, the word of the Lord today. God bless him.
Thank you, Brother Sanders. Thank you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Wow, it's great to be here. It's great to be here. And in my favorite setting, if I only had an opportunity to speak at one type of event, it'd be men's meetings. Because I feel like that when we help the men of the church, that we are impacting the entire church. And it's just an honor. I'm honored to be here. Grateful. This is my sixth trip to Alaska. And Lord willing, there will come a time that I'll have been in Alaska so many times. I can't remember how many times. I just love coming up here. I really do. And it's good to see Brother Rimes. And appreciate seeing him. Good to see Brother Greer. I've known Brother Greer more longer than anybody else here. We both have roots in Port Arthur, Texas. And knew him when I was a child. And he was a man then, so I'm not going to ask you how old you are, Brother Greer. Praise God. Brother Bradbury, a friend of mine, and served on committee together, came down and preached in Odessa and felt sorry for me and had me come up and preach for him a couple of times. I'm grateful for that. And Brother Parrish was in Odessa and blessed our church this last year, last November. And I hung the carrot out there and told him I'd take him deer hunting if he would come. And so it worked. What he didn't know is where I hunt, there's no deer. So, but we hunted them. Man, it's so good to see all these young men. Wow. Good to see all these young men. Appreciate y'all being here. Really do. Hallelujah. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 22. I don't intend to speak long, but I don't want to waste your time. Amen. Don't want to waste your time. Brother Sanders, thank you for the opportunity to come. Appreciate it. Enjoyed being with him today, traveling down here. And Peter still holds a record for walking on water, and I don't intend to challenge that while I'm up here. I have to practice a little bit. Praise God. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. It just simply says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. He was going to destroy the land, and what he needed was a man to stand in the gap for the land. He just needed a man. You may be seated. all through the Word of God, God, we read where God uses men. He uses men, not perfect men, but He uses available men. A classic example of using men that were not perfect, one of them would be Gideon, a man who had low self-esteem. We know he had low self-esteem, for when the angel talked to him, he said, I am from, well, first of all, there's never been anyone great come from the tribe of Manasseh. So you can't ever use anybody from Manasseh because it's never been done. Second thing is our family is the lowest family in this tribe that has never had anyone great. So it's basically a sorry tribe, and we're the sorriest family in the sorry tribe. And to make it even more profound, I'm the youngest in this sorry family of a sorry tribe. So I'm the least insignificant that you could ever pick. There's no way I could be used of God. He had low self-esteem, and even when an angel talked to him, he still couldn't have faith. An angel told him, you're a mighty man of valor. An angel, after Gideon went and prepared a meal and set it on the rock, an angel burned his meal up on top of the rock with no matches, just burned. Then he says, okay, I'm going to put my sheep fleece out here, and you make it wet all around the fleece, but you leave my fleece. Next night, I'm going to put the fleece back out there because that wasn't good enough. Talk to an angel. Angel burns his meal up. His fleece, okay, one more time. This time, fleece is wet. Everything else is dry. It happens, and he still struggles with the idea that God wanted to use him. Elijah had survived a drought. He was fed by birds. Then he was fed out of a never-ending barrel of flour. He prayed fire from heaven. Then he prayed water from heaven. He killed 400 false prophets single-handedly. And after all of this, he gets discouraged. Suicidal. After God had done so much for him. Now, Abraham had great faith, but he didn't have consistent faith. We're talking about men that God used. They weren't perfect, but they were available. He was told that if you look, I've built a city for you, go find it. He left home. He went to find it because of faith. But then when God said, your wife who is up in years is going to have a child, he couldn't believe for that. He could believe there was a city out there. He never found the city. But he believed it was out there. But when the Lord told him, your wife's going to have a baby, he struggled with that. He had faith, but it wasn't always consistent. In fact, he tried to help God out and had a baby with a woman that he wasn't married to so that the will of God could be done, because God didn't know what he was doing, so Abraham stepped in with a plan. The men I just listed had personal flaws. They were not perfect men, but God used them. He used them. So all through the Bible, we see where God uses men. Not only does God use men, but God talks to men. He talks to men. How many, well, in a room full of men who have been raised by a society that has tried its dead level best to make you feel like you're nothing because you are a man, but let me just challenge you just a minute and ask you, how many women did God talk to in the Bible? There's Mary. He talked to Mary to tell her she was going to have a baby. There's the mother of Samson. Told her she was going to have a baby. And I'm sure you can find a couple of more. There's Deborah, who was the prophetess. God did talk to her. But when it came time to lead, God and Deborah sent a man. God talks to men. God's not influenced by political correctness. God is not influenced by social acceptance. When God chooses to lead people, He chooses men. Okay? He uses men. Special interest groups have done their dead level best to reduce the role of men in our society, to destroy the value of men. They have worked hard at trying to deny. And I haven't heard this one quite so much as what it was when the Women's Lib movement first started out. But they've worked hard to try to deny that there's any difference between men and women. Science has advanced so far now, it's pretty stupid to think that we're alike. But they've tried hard to blend us and deny the fact that there's a difference between men and women psychologically, and that there's not a difference between men and women temperamentally. They've tried to teach us that our needs for fulfillment are the same, and if society and if schools and churches wouldn't put into little boys' and girls' minds that they're different, then they would just be the same. But time and science has proven that there's not anything to that. But God's not fazed by the women's movement. God is not fazed by judicial mandates. Whenever He gets ready to lead people, the fact is God speaks to men. Even in the Garden of Eden, it was Eve that fell into temptation first. But when God got ready to deal with Adam and Eve, He called Adam's name because he was the spiritual leader. He went for the spiritual leader, called his name. He held Adam responsible for Eve's behavior. He held Adam responsible for the chaos that they had created. He called Adam. And what God has written in His Word, He still stands by that. And since God still stands by that, then that's what the church needs to stand by. And since that's how God has set it up, then that is also what we as men need to live by. That needs to be the way we live, the way we think, the way we understand. Now here's a scripture that causes women to bristle and men to feel uncomfortable. We find it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Well, I know that sometimes whenever things get translated into the English, that some of the meaning gets lost in the shuffle between Greek and English. And so I don't know any Greek, but I've got a book that was written by a guy that knows something about Greek. It's what books are for. So I got out my Vine's expository dictionary on biblical words and looked up the word head. And it was interesting because the Greek meaning for head is head. And then it went on to explain that head, and it began to use examples, is metaphorically the authority or the direction of. And then it says, like God is head of Christ, as Christ is head of believing men, as the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, and Christ is head of principalities and powers. Head. Now, when God chooses to lead people, he uses men. And the question is why are some men so uncomfortable with headship? Why are men uncomfortable with this authority that we're talking about tonight? Why does it make us a little squeamish when we talk about men being heads of their house, heads of their wife? It's because with authority comes responsibility. And when we have authority, then responsibility comes with that. We read the account of where a ship sank, and the men on that ship were able to get onto a life raft. They were out in the middle of the ocean, and one of the men had the forethought to bring a large container of water. And he also had the forethought to bring a pistol. And they were drifting out there in the ocean, and after a while, the sun beating down on it had its way with the men, and they became very thirsty. And they told the man with the water, okay, give us some water. And he said, no, I'm not giving you any water. I'll give you water in time, but not now. And he made them wait and wait and wait and wait. And then he said, okay, it's time for water. And he gave them water, but he didn't give any of them as much water as they wanted. He rationed it out. And they were already upset with him because he had waited so long to give them water. Now they're really upset because he didn't give them enough. And he said, I'll give you some water later, but we're going to ration this out. But we're thirsty right now. We need water right now. And they got pretty belligerent, but he had the pistol. And kind of helped them understand things more perfectly. Even if he didn't shoot them, he'd shoot the raft, and then it'd all go down. So they cooperated, but they weren't happy campers, and they'd fuss. But there was one particular man that was the chief spokesman, and he was the most belligerent. He was the one that let him know and made the threats. And And he explained to him, you can't stay awake forever. You're going to get sleepy. And when you get sleepy, we're going to take the water. And when we take the water, you're not getting any water. We're going to drink as much as we want, and you're not going to get any water. And boy, he made his threats, and the guy just held his pistol and held his water until finally, just as the belligerent guy had said, he really got too sleepy to hold him off. And when he knew he couldn't hold them off any longer, he took the water in the pistol and he handed it to the guy who was the most belligerent, the guy that was a spokesman for the rest of them, the one that was the leader in the rebellion of the rest of them. He handed him the water and the pistol and laid back and went to sleep. And when that guy got the water and the pistol, he turned the pistol on the rest of them and said, we're going to ration it. Once he got the authority, he recognized there was some responsibility that came with that authority. And real men, when they accept authority, they also accept responsibility. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head. Let's all say head. Even as Christ is the head, let's say head, of the church. He is the Savior of the body. He's the head of the body. He's the Savior of the body. Just hang on to that word Savior and head. They don't seem to match together, do they? You got the one with the authority, and you've got the one who is saving. Therefore, as the church is subject, let's all say subject, unto Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. So in verse 23 and 24, authority is being established. The husband is the head of the wife, just like Christ is head of the church. But then verse 25 through 27, responsibility is explained. Authority is explained in verse 23 and 24. Verse 25 through 27, responsibility is explained. Husbands, love your wives. We like to quote verse 23. Whenever she gets just a little too frisky, you just, hey, I am the head of the house. Well, okay, the Bible does say that. But it also says that the husband is to love his wife. How much should he love his wife? Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. With authority is responsibility. That he may sanctify the church and cleanse the church and wash the church. That he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. God doesn't simply domineer the church, and God doesn't simply domineer you as a human. He doesn't just domineer your life. God has in mind a purpose for the church. And God has in mind a purpose for you as a man. God has in mind an end desire and an end result for his church. Before he ever thought about creating the world, he first thought about creating a church. And he said, I'm going to build a church. I'm going to create a church. And it's going to be made out of people. And it's going to be this kind of people. And then he built the planet Earth to accommodate the kind of people that was going to be in his church. But he had a plan for a church before he had the plan for the world. And he gave himself for it. He loved it. So ought, verse 28, men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, Jesus Christ has full authority over the church, but he loves the church, and he helps the church to become something it could never become without his assistance. Without him, it would never be glorious. Without him setting it apart, without him cleansing it, without him washing it, it would never be glorious. And so it is our job to make sure that those that we are responsible for become something that they could never become without our assistance. That we encourage them, that we strengthen them, that we develop them, that our wife and our children are able to become people that they would never be able to attain without your words of encouragement, without your love, without you saving them. Amen. Our responsibility as men, our responsibility as heads, our responsibility as leaders is to seek to know what is best for those we lead. What is best for them? And the second thing is, we as men, as heads, as leaders, that we would do everything within our power to help them to receive what is best for them and to reach what is best for them. Not what's best for us, but what's best for them. So whenever we use our authority, it's not so that they will bow for us, not so that we can flop down in a lazy boy and say, I want some tea. But so that we understand that my authority is not to make her serve me. My authority is there so that I can best salvage her, save her, lift her, encourage her. Amen. Now, there's a common belief in the church before I go there. Let me wrap up. Christ put our needs ahead of his needs. Even though he was the head, our needs came before his needs. And I am to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And when we love like Christ loves, and we care like Christ cares, then our wife has nothing to fear. She has everything to gain because we are the authority in their lives. Does that make sense? She needs to be able to live without fear. She needs to be able to live without worry because she knows she's got someone that is making sure all of her needs are met. Amen. Because he has the authority to do it and he has the love to do it. Now, I'm going to shift gears just a little bit. The common belief in the church. I've been raised in it, I've heard it, and I've even made the statement. Until after I had made the statement, there was a check. But the statement that I've heard and the statement that I've repeated is that women are more sensitive to the Spirit. Women are more sensitive to the Spirit. I've heard that. I've said it. But then when I got that, I started studying, started looking, started researching. And I don't find that particular belief to be substantiated in the Word. The Scripture doesn't teach that women are more spiritually sensitive. If women are more sensitive to the Spirit, why didn't God use them? Why didn't God use them to communicate to his people? If women were the only ones that could hear his voice clearly, then why isn't it the women that give the direction? Because they're not more sensitive to the Spirit than men. Now, women are more sensitive. They're more sensitive to their own emotions. They're more sensitive to their own fears. They're more sensitive to their own needs. They're more sensitive to their own feelings. To 90% of the squabbles that you have in a church family is going to be between women. The next statement nobody's going to say amen to either, and that is, if a man ever starts trouble in church, you can mark it down that it's he has lost control at home. If a man ever starts raising his head and start causing a ruckus, just his wife done whipped him. And a man has to rule something, they have to run something, so they're going to growl and snarl and act like they're the bull of the woods. And they may be bull of the woods, but they're not bull of the house. Now, I've been in the church there in Odessa for 33 years. I'm still not an authority on it, I suppose, but I have observed that when the squabbles start, when the trouble starts that women create, it's two groups. One is the ones that are just flat out carnal. They're not interested in spiritual stuff. They just like to fuss. And Facebook has just opened a whole new wide. I mean, they get on Facebook and say the most ridiculous things, like there's no consequences. Just. And then the other group that can cause a lot of trouble in a church is those that see themselves as super spiritual. You got the carnal ones and the super spiritual ones. And the super spiritual ones, nobody has authority over them because they get their word direct from God. And I just had to tell the ladies in church, if you are married and God gives you a word for somebody, you don't have the right to give anybody this wonderful word that you've received unless you clear it with your husband. And if your husband says, yeah, I believe that's God's word, go ahead, then go ahead. And if you are single and God gives you a word, then come talk to me. And it seems to have helped. God doesn't talk near as much as he used to. Well, we had women's prayer meetings. Man, at first I thought, man, it's great. We got prayer going on Tuesdays. We got prayer going on Thursdays. Got prayer. I mean, we got women's prayer meetings. And then all of a sudden, out of these spiritual prayer meetings came turf wars, because this sister who normally prayed on Tuesday had been invited to pray on Thursday with this other group. And that she can't pray on Thursday because she prays with our group on Tuesday. And so, you know, prayer is a pretty spiritual thing, but it didn't turn into a spiritual thing. It was just another thing to fuss over. So it was okay. No more prayer meetings except Saturday night church prayer meeting. We're going to have a church prayer meeting Saturday night. No more women's prayer meetings. Boy, they got their panties in such a knot over that. The leaders, the ones who were so concerned about prayer, has never showed up to church prayer meeting on Saturdays. Because it was not about prayer. It's about them. Now, I'm not walking on water, but I'm walking where angels fear to tread. Now, here's the reason why I think that we have fallen into this belief is because women talk about spiritual things more. They talk about spiritual things more. They talk about their spiritual experiences. They talk about what they think about God. They talk about what they're reading in the Word of the Lord. They talk about their spiritual experiences. Men hesitate to talk about spiritual things. We're here at a men's meeting, and odds are going to be great that when you are together, or we are together talking as guys, the odds of us talking about spiritual things are still pretty slim. We'll talk about fishing. We'll talk about hunting. We'll talk about flying. We'll talk about work. We'll talk about, but we're not going to talk about spiritual things much. Women will talk about spiritual things. Men don't talk about spiritual things so much. Because men hesitate to talk about any subject that they don't know very much about. We will study it, we'll look at it, we'll ponder it. But to talk about a subject that we're not sure we know a lot about, we're not going to talk about it because we don't know enough about it to talk. But the fact is, no one fully understands God. No one fully understands God. But because we don't fully understand Him, we won't talk about Him very much. Because we just can't wrap our mind around that. And so since we know there's so much that we don't know, then we're not going to talk about what we don't know. When it comes to spiritual matters, men sense God. When it comes to spiritual matters, men think about and ponder God. And when it comes to spiritual matters, men hear God, but they speak about God very little. In the meantime, women talk. They don't, and I don't mean this derogatory, really. But they don't have a problem talking about something they don't know about. And the reason that is because they think verbally. That's the way they find their answers, is by talking. And if you're married, your wife will talk about something and talk about something and talk about something, and she'll be so sure about this particular thing, especially if it's something that you're trying to figure out the right way to, and this is the way it is. And then she'll talk and she'll talk and she'll talk. And about 10 minutes later, she's still talking. And she says something, this is the way it is. And it's the opposite of what she said over here. And we're thinking, how can you do that? But the fact is, brethren, is we do the very same thing in our brain. We do it quietly. We do it in our thinking, and we'll think, well, you know, this kind of looks like it is, but we keep thinking, and then we think, no, I think this is it, and it's just the opposite of that. We just didn't do it out loud. We do the same thing. It's just a process. We process it in our minds. They process it as they talk. So that's why they don't have a problem talking about something they don't fully understand, because that's the way they think about it. That's the way they ponder it. So in the meantime, they're talking about it, and it sounds like they're knowledgeable, and sometimes they are. And it sounds convincing, and it sounds like it's spoken with authority. Because the fact is, women do feel God. And women do hear God. And women do know God. But God does not view them as the spiritual leader of your home. And they're not the spiritual leader in your church. That's not the way God sees it. And it doesn't matter what Feinstein and anybody else in Congress thinks. God looks at women as spiritual, as to be cared for, as to be protected. They are part of the church. He loves them just as much as he does us, but there is a line of authority. And he gives you the authority, and he also gives you the responsibility. Spiritual leadership is your place. Spiritual leadership is your role. Spiritual leadership is your responsibility. You didn't ask for it. God placed that on your shoulders. It's not the kind of thing that you go home Saturday afternoon and say, hey, sit down. I'm going to tell you something. I'm the guy here. That authority is given to you so that you can lead your family in spiritual matters. That authority was given to you so that you can lead your wife, love your wife, provide for your wife, take care of your wife as Christ loved the church. As Christ gave himself for the church. That is our example. Christ is our example of authority, and Christ is our example of responsibility. Amen. This doesn't give you a right to beat your chest and everybody crawl under the bed until you... No, just... You're to love them. They're to feel that. They're to know they're loved. They're to know that their needs are going to be taken care of because that you're in charge. You see, God would not have placed the responsibility of headship on you and then handicap you by not allowing you to feel his presence or hear his voice or know his will. He's not going to ask you to be the spiritual leader and then make you the spiritual pygmy. If he asks you to be the spiritual leader, then he's going to equip you to be the spiritual leader. He's going to give you the necessary things to be the spiritual leader. There's no way you can be the spiritual leader without being sensitive to the Spirit. You're sensitive to the Spirit. You feel it. You know how to respond to it. And Saturday, I'll probably deal more with why we don't always respond to it when we're in church. But I'll just touch on it right now is because that we feel responsible to protect. You go into a church where there's women in that service, and a high percentage of the time that service begins to move, Holy Ghost begins to flow, and the guys stand around and watch. They don't worship. It's not because they're backslid all the time. It's because they're doing the man thing. I got to make sure everything's okay here. Make sure. Are they right? Are they qualified to shout and dance? But when you accept the role of headship, it will alter the way you think. When you accept the role of headship, it will alter the way you behave. It will change the way that you live. When you understand that you're the spiritual leader of your family, then it is going to affect how you behave with your family. When it's Sunday morning, if you understand and you accept your role as spiritual leader, nobody will have to ask, are we going to church this morning? Because they will know, Dad always goes to church Sunday morning. They'll never ask, are we going to church tonight? Because they will know that we always go to church Sunday night. Why did Dad all of a sudden start going to church so much? Because Dad finally recognized it was not his wife's job to run the spiritual direction of the family. That's not your wife's job. That's unfair to her to make her decide whether we're going to church or not, to make her tell the kids to get ready, and then you decide, well, I guess we're going. I guess I could better get ready too. I don't, at least, you know, I may not be a spiritual leader, but I don't want them to think I'm backslid. So here we go. But when you recognize that's your job, it will affect and change the way you think, you behave, and you live. And it will affect the way you see yourself. It will change and affect the way that you see your wife. That she is someone that I am responsible for caring for. That I am responsible for helping her to become something that she could never become on her own. Because Christ did that for the church. He washed it. He cleansed it. He sanctified it. So that it would be glorious. And it's your job to make her glorious. Not to make you glorious. But to make her glorious. It will affect the way if you accept yourself and your role as a spiritual leader, it will affect the way you see the other young people in the church. It will affect the way you see your church family. When you understand, I've got a responsibility here. I'm a spiritual leader. It's my job to have my hands in the air first. I'm the leader. Amen. And if the pastor happens to do something that there may be some discussion as to whether that was exactly the way, I'm the leader, spiritual leader. And if anybody is going to say anything, maybe I can go talk to the pastor and ask him to clarify. But when I'm in front of my family, my number one job is to get my family saved. My number one job is to get my family to heaven. And I can't get my family saved into heaven by questioning what the pastor says or does in front of those that I'm responsible for. I mean, it's ridiculous for a man and a woman to fuss in front of their children. Because kids know how to play mom and dad against one another. They know, and if they see mom and dad fight, they're going to get mom and dad to fight so that they can get what they want done. They know how to do that. And if they see mom and dad, and especially dad, questioning the pastor, that's all they need. That's all they need. You're the spiritual leader of your home. You're the priest of your home. The responsibility of the priest is to represent God to his family. And whenever an issue comes up, this is what the word of the Lord says. This is how God would be pleased for us to handle it. This is what God expects out of us as Christians. And we represent God to our family. And the other responsibility of a priest is to represent our family to God. that I talk to God about my family. I talk to my family about God, and I talk to God about my family. God, you see my boy. Lord, you see the decisions he's trying to make. He's trying to find direction for his life right now. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd give him wisdom. I pray, dear God, you'd give him direction. And if you want to use me to give him wisdom and direction, give me the right words to say and the right time to say it. God, I don't know what he needs to do. He doesn't know what he needs to do. So, God, we need you. Be with my son. Dear God, direct his steps. Give him the direction that he needs in his life. Dear God, you see my daughter. She's moving into an area and a time in her life to where she's trying to find her wings and trying to make decisions. And I pray, dear God, your hand would be on her. I pray, dear God, that you would protect her when I can't protect her. I pray, dear God, that your angel would be around my girl when she's driving at night. I pray, oh God, that your love would flow through her. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, you see my wife. Dear God, I thank you for giving her to me. I pray, Jesus, that you would bless her. I pray, dear God, you'd give me the wisdom and the direction to be the kind of man that she deserves. I pray, dear God, that you'd give me the words that would be best for encouraging her and strengthening her and lifting her. And you talk to God about your family. You are the priest, and you tell him what your family needs. We can say all kind of nice things and sing sweet songs about the prayer of a mother. And the prayer of a mother is a wonderful and it's a good thing. But when a man begins to pray for his family, when a father begins to pray, when a husband begins to pray, now the gates of hell are going to be shaken. All of heaven is going to stand at attention because the priest of the home has got something to say to God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Guys, you need to step up. God sought for a man. There was judgment that was going to come, and all he needed was one man to stand. It takes a man. He uses men. He talks to men, and nothing has changed. It doesn't matter what society has said. You're still the man of the house. You're still your house representative to God. Amen. God looks to you to be the spiritual leader. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 That's your role. You didn't ask for it. You don't have to apologize because you didn't ask for it. God just put it on you. He put it on you. You've got to follow through with it, submitting ourselves to his word. And as we are submitted to him, it makes it easier for those beneath us to be submitted to us. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's talk to him right now. Hallelujah. Let's talk to the Lord. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.